I said we'd start off with a little levity, and that's jokes, you know. I don't do this very often, but tonight I thought I would do this just for the fun of it. You know, we've in Greek and in Hebrew, the nouns are masculine, feminine, or neuter. There's a reason for that. In Hebrew, the nouns are masculine and feminine. All right, singulars and plurals. And singular, duel, and plural. Okay, all of this you can tell who's talking and what's going on. We'll get into the Greek in that just a little bit. But the reason why men and women are so much different. The American Indians in California, there was 3,000 different languages in California. There were so many tribes. Dakota, go help your grandma and come in the house. There were 3,000 tribes of Indians. And several of the tribes in California, the men spoke a different language than the women did. There was a feminine language and a masculine language. Okay?
They do that in every language, don't they?
Well, now, that's where we come down to a good old American. Now, one guy did a study of women and men. And this is what he said. One guy did a study of men and women. Dakota, can you get those? Or you think you can walk over there, across over there? No? Okay. All right. So we've they're going to take care of you. Men are happier than women. That's what this study said. Oh, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at this study. Masculine and feminine. No, we know that we have a masculine and feminine. All the nouns are masculine, feminine, or neuter in Greek. Okay? Now, if Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out for lunch, they will call each other Laura, Kate, and Sarah. Okay? If Mike, Dave, and John go out to lunch, they will affectionately refer to each other as fathead, fat boy, skin flint, dirt bag, all right. And then when they're going out to eat, okay? When the bill arrives, Mike, Dave, and John will each throw down a $20 bill on the table, though it's only for $32.50 for the whole bill. None of them will have anything smaller than a $20 bill. And none of them will actually expect any change back. Okay? Now, if the girls go out and eat lunch, when the bill comes, they get out their pocket calculators. Okay? Earn money. A man will go downtown and go shopping. He doesn't go shopping, he goes buying. Women go shopping, men go buying. They buy what they need. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item if necessary to get what he needs. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item whether she needs it or not just because it's on sale. Okay? This is masculine and feminine, okay? The bathroom. Everybody's got a bathroom in their house, you know, well, except for us. We didn't have a bathroom in the house. That was not good. Indians didn't have bathrooms in the house. That was uncivilized. A man has 6 items in his bathroom: toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, and a towel. The average number of items in a typical woman's bathroom is 337. And a man will only be able to name 20 of them. Okay? Now, arguments. A woman has always the last word in an argument. If a man says anything after that, it's a brand new argument. All right? That's another argument. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Success. This is how you measure success. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one that found such a man. Okay? Married. All right, feminine and masculine now. A woman marries a man expecting that she can change him. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. Dressing up. A woman dresses up to go shopping, to water the plants, to answer the door, to answer the phone, to read a book, to go get the mail. A man dresses up at weddings and funerals. Now, this is what this guy says here now. Men wake up as good-looking as they did when they went to bed. Somehow, women deteriorate during the night and have to put their face back in order in the morning. Offspring. Children. A woman knows all of her children, all about her children. She knows about the dentist appointments. She knows about their romances, their best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. A man vaguely is aware that they're in the house. All right. I thought I'd give you a little of that before we got started here. All right. Galatians 5 and 10. Paul the Apostle is writing to the churches of Galatia. They have great big problems there. The Judaizers are there. These are the people that want to go back to the law. Okay? They want to go back to the law and serve the law. And Jesus has set them free from the law. So the Apostle Paul is writing all kinds of evidence telling them that the law is dead with Moses. They're alive with Jesus Christ. Forget it. And he starts saying some bad things to them here pretty soon. All right? We'll read it in Greek to begin with. Anyone read the first word? I know our scholar can. You know what that word says there, Brother Dave?
Ego.
Ego. Now, that's where we get our word ego in English, is from this word, ego. Huh?
It's not like the waffle.
No. Ego. That's an ego.
Ego. There we go.
This is the ego. Ego. We have an ego. Our word ego comes from this Greek word right here. So much of English comes from Greek. All of your medical terms come from Greek in English. English borrows a lot of words from a lot of different languages. Probably less than 1% of the English language is actually English. All right. All of your legal terms in English are what?
Latin.
All right. And English also. English has the same final letter that Greek does. Can anyone come up here and write the English S and the final? Can anyone do that? After 1800, they forgot it.
Oh, it's
all right. After 1800, English had one S. Before that, they had a final and an S during the word. When you read the preamble to the Constitution, it was something like this. It wasn't Congress. It was Congress. Because there's your final S and your S during the word. Just like this. That's signal in Old English. All right. Now, Greek has a final S and a S in the word. This is a sigma and a final S. Their final S looks just like ours because we got ours from them. The Greek language is basically the mother of all Western languages. When you go to the Middle East, when you get to Israel, from Israel on, everything starts from the right side and goes left. In other words, they start writing like this. Here's the name for God, and you write it backwards. Okay? In English, it's this. In Greek, it's what? Everything back toward Europe is from the left to the right. Everything from the Middle East back is from right to left. Yeah. Yeah, I will. I'll use it next time. Okay. Okay. I told you. She tells me what to say and what to do. All right. Ego.
Ego.
Pepoitha.
Ace.
Himas.
En.
Kyrio.
Hote.
Uden.
Alo.
pronesete,
ho,
de, paraso, pasrason, that is, himas, bastase, to, krima, hostis, ion,
a.
All right. So that looks a whole lot like English. Now, if it was Hebrew, it would be backwards and halfway upside down. So Greek is really easy to learn. It's a great big language grammatically. How many cases are there in Greek?
Eight.
Cases and nouns. Eight. Can you name them? Anybody name them? Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. How many do we have in English? Subject and object. That's all. Lexicon. In Greek, there's eight cases. Eight cases. Tell me every part of that sentence. It just describes it thoroughly. All right? Ego, what do you think that might mean? I. All right? I pepoitha, I trusted. I have trusted. First person singular, second perfect, indicative active. What's the indicative mode mean in a verb? Statement of fact. All right? Your active voice. The person, the subject, is doing the acting for himself. Okay? And then first person singular is what? In English and in Greek, they say you have to learn foreign language before you understand your own language. In Greek, it's an inflected language. That means every noun and every verb is inflected and telling you what part of speech it plays. Okay? You got first person, second person, third person singular. And you got first person, second person, third person plural. First person singular is what? I. Second person singular. You. All right. I've already been in trouble. I'm already in trouble. All right. You. Third person singular. Is a he or a she or an it. All right. First person plural is what? Huh? We. Second person plural. Oklahoma.
Ewens. That's Missouri.
You all. All right. Third person. They. Third person plural is they. And the infinitive is to be. All right, that's infinitive. All right. I trust asimos. Ace. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That looks just like it does in English, doesn't it, young lady? Ace?
Yeah.
Say that word ace down there. Just like it is in English. Can't tell any difference between that and English. All right. Ace is a preposition. You can look that one up on page 119 if you want to write that down, analytical Greek lexicon. And the idea of the grammar of this little thing, it means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. It can go forward, it can go backwards, or in between, or halfway, or all the way through. All right. I trust, I have trusted completely in ye. So this means right in you. He trusted in them. Himas. That's accusative plural second personal pronoun. Okay? Himas. En kirio. Now that word in there, that's a preposition. Page 137. In the analytical Greek lexicon. And that just exactly sounds just like it does in English. In. And in English, in is a preposition. Alright? And here it's a preposition. Alright. And then kirio. Kirio. Who is that? Kirio. Kirio. It's Jesus. The equivalent of this in the Greek or the Greek Old Testament, when they translated from Hebrew, is Jehovah. That's who it's talking about right there. In the Lord. That hote. A little casual conjunction. Who then? Not one thing. That comes from uk, de, and hina. That's a what we call a three-part word. It comes from uk, they and Hina. Moreover, not one or and, not one. Nothing other ye shall think. This word is phroneo. It comes from phroneo, and it's second person plural. See that? You alls. All right. Second person plural, future, indicative and active. Future tense. You shall think. All right. And then we have ho, and that is a definite article. Ho, haristrakon, arthron in Greek, the definite article. There are no indefinite articles in Greek. What's an indefinite article? What are they? In English, what's an indefinite article?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
No. A or an. A tree, a boat, a horse, a dog, or an whatever, you know. That's an indefinite article. There aren't anything like that in Greek. All right? The one. We also have a practical substantive there. That one, when I say the one. The one. Now, this is describing the one. All right? And the one troubling. Now, look at that word, tarason. Tarason. That's who's doing the troubling. This one. The one troubling. Tarason. It's nominative, singular, masculine. It's one person. Now, we know, now in English, you can't tell who this is. But we know that there was one person, one false teacher troubling this church. One man. One man, because it's nominative, singular, masculine. And he was a man, too. One woman. It's a man. He's nominative. That's the case of the subject. Singular in person, masculine gender. So we know something about the person that's causing trouble in this in these churches of Galatia here. Okay? And it's present participle active. Now, the participle is kind of a marriage between a noun and a verb. Okay? It acts like a verb. See, we've got present participle active, just like a verb. It's like a gerund in English. Running, jumping, troubling, agitating. All right? The idea is to go out and muddy up the waters. You're out there fishing. And you can see the fish down there, and somebody gets out there and starts stomping their feet and muddying up all the water, scaring all the fish and everything. That's the idea here. Troubling. Stirring up mud. Slinging mud. Lying. All right? Himas. Ye. All right? That's accusative plural, second person pronoun. Himas. See that word, himas, there? And then bastase. He shall bear, again, we know that it's one person. All right? Because it is third person singular, he, all right, shall bear, bastazo, third person singular, present indicative active, to krima. What's krima? The judgment. He shall bear the judgment. Somebody is going to be in trouble with the Lord. Hostis eon e, whoever he may be. That little word they there is he may be. That third person singular, present subjunctive active. He doesn't know who he is, but he knows he's a man, and he knows one person. All right? So we can find that just from the language in Greek. We have no trouble finding out that it's one person and he's a man. Even though it doesn't say that in English. 5 and verse 11 now. 5 and verse 11. We start off with the same word again. Alright, how do you say that word? Ego. Alright, ego. And then they. They. Adelphoi. Alright. A. Peritomein. Ete. Caruso. T. Ete. Diokomai. Ara. Kater gete. To. Skandalon. Are you getting some of these in English? Alright. Because these words are like in English, okay? To. Staru. Alright. I. Moreover, I, brethren. Adelphoi. It comes from Adelphi, and Delphi. All right, what does that Delphi mean? What does Delphi mean? It Delphi means womb.
Same womb.
Womb. And this is from the same womb. That's what brother means, from the same womb. If you got a brother or sister, you come from the same womb. Okay? And that's what they called each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, like Brother David. All right? Sister Faye, Brother Joel, Sister Dakota, Sister Marilyn. All right? Brothers and sisters. All right? That's what they call them in the church. From the same womb, because we're all born in the family of God. Okay? Moreover, I, brethren. By the way, the word brethren there, what part of speech is that in the, as a noun? It's a case of address. The case of address. When you address somebody, that's in the vocative case. So it's vocative, plural, masculine. All right? Moreover, I, brethren, if... Now this word if here, it's first class conditional, since circumcision, yet I preach... He said, if I did that, all right, you're saying that I preach circumcision. They said that he was a Judaizer. Paul's not a Judaizer, is he? Not a Judaizer, but they said that he was. This person, whoever this guy was, he told this church that Paul preached the circumcision. That he preached. That circumcision is peritomein. That means to cut around. That's what it literally means. When a man is circumcised, he's cut around. Cut the foreskin off, all right? That's what to do. And that's literally what it's talking about here. Paul's going to use a different word in a few minutes. So we need to... This is the circumcision now. This is the people, the circumcisers that he's talked about. They wanted the Christians, men, to be circumcised, and Paul said no. That is a sign of the Old Testament covenant over here. God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant of circumcision to Abraham and his children. And all of those that would be part of the promised, part of the people of Israel. Okay? And remember when Moses, when he left to Egypt and he went down into Midian and he stayed down there with Midian, with Jethro, his father-in-law, and he had some boys, remember? And old Moses kind of slipped up just a little bit. Didn't he not? Remember what he did? Or what he didn't do? He didn't circumcise those boys. He had two sons and they weren't circumcised. When they weren't circumcised, they weren't in the covenant with God. The Berit. Berit means a cutting. That was a division, but also in that time, it was a cutting of the flesh also, the circumcision. Those two boys weren't circumcised, and God was going to kill him. So his wife ran out there and grabbed a knife and circumcised those boys. And she said, I have a bloody husband. Indeed. All right, anybody remember that? Okay. He hadn't done that. He got in trouble because he hadn't signed the covenant. That was the Old Testament covenant, though. We live in the New Testament. What's the sign of the covenant in the New Testament? Baptism. All right, you're not baptized to be saved, but if you're going to be in covenant relationship in the New Testament church, you need baptism. All right, baptism is a sign of the covenant. Now, not circumcision. That's it. That's just the way it is. All right. And brethren, if circumcision, yet I preach, first person singular, present indicative active, it comes from Caruso. Was there a famous singer named Caruso? His name means to preach. So someplace in Caruso's family, they had a preacher. The man was a preacher. Because the name Caruso means a preacher. All right, to preach. Ti ete diokomai. Why yet I am run down? Why am I persecuted? He said, if I was preaching the circumcision, the circumcisers, the Judaizers wouldn't be bothering me at all. They'd be, oh, amen, Paul. He said, why am I persecuted? First person singular, present, indicative, but what's the difference in the mode? the voice. It's in negative mode, all right. What kind of voice is in these passive voice? Somebody's acting upon Paul. Somebody's persecuting Paul. Okay? Ara, then, a little old adverb, particle, has been annulled. All right? Has been katergete. All right? The word, the okami there means to run down, to chase like a hound after a deer or after some animal. Now here it says annulled, blotted out, rubbed out, worked down to exhaustion. The stumbling, scandalon. When you're scandalized, what that our word scandal in English comes from that word, scandalon, scandal. Okay? So many things in English come from that. Now, and then it says of the cross, the stumbling of the cross. Now, young lady, would you go back in that little Bible right there and read 5 and 10 and 11 for us? 5, 10, and 11.
For my part, I have confidence toward you in the Lord that you will take no contrary view of the matter, but will come to think with me. That he who is unsettling to you, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. But, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, as some accuse me of doing, as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? In that case, the cross is seen to be a stumbling block, and the faith in me is done away.
All right. The cross is a stumbling block. All right. Look at the word scandalon. The cross is scandalized. All right. And then we have the word staron. Staron. Let's look at that word. That's the interesting word, staron. Staron. The Jehovah's Witnesses stumble over this word tremendously. All right. We're going to look at a little bit of the history of this word, staron. Staru. Okay. Staros. What English word do we get out of this word? What English word do we get out of the word staron? Stake. 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 We get the word stake out of it. All right? Now, if you go back to Esther 6 and 4 in the book of Esther. Okay, somebody go back in the book of Esther with me to the book of Esther. And 6 and 4 and then 7, 9 and 10. All right. Now, these people invented crucifixion over there. All right? These people invented crucifixion. And that's where this word comes from. Greek is an old... That staron is an old Greek word. Okay? Old Greek word. Are you there, young lady?
Yeah.
Okay. 7 and verse... I mean, 6 and verse 4.
Okay. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak of the king, about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows.
Okay. Okay, now that is not translated correctly.
No.
It's not translated correctly. But we're going to look at it just a little bit. Now, Haman had a, what we call, a gallows. But it wasn't a gallows. It was a stand. It was a platform. Okay? And on top of this platform was a stake. Now, he wasn't going to hang him on the cross. It said there they were going to hang him. But they weren't going to hang him. Okay? Now, you hang somebody on a cross, don't you? You nail them to the cross, you hang them on a cross. But they hadn't... This word here is staron, or staros right now. Okay? Now, that's where this word comes from. Okay? What they were going to do to Haman, I mean, not to Haman, but Mordecai, is they're going to take Mordecai, strip him off naked, and pick him up and set him on this sharpened stake that is greased. And then his body would slowly go down his leg. That stake would slowly go up through his body and penetrate his organs until he bled to death. That's what they call staking somebody. That's how crucifixion began. Now, a person probably wouldn't live very long like that. But Haman wanted everybody to see this man humiliated and naked, and sitting on this stake up there, slowly dying, and of course the blood is running down and everything, and he's suffering and he's crying and going on. This is a horrible death. The Romans came along, and they liked the idea of public executions like this. This scared people off, so they'd be good guys. Now I'm going to tell you something. How many criminals would you have running the street of Bakersfield if we had crucifixions downtown in front of the courthouse? How many people would be out there messing around? Huh? Well, the Romans, the first thing they did, now they didn't change the word at all. It's still staron or staros, okay? But they invented this little X looking thing here. And they would take a guy and they would nail him, because he would suffer longer this way than he would that way. You stick a stake up to a guy and he's not going to last too long. Going to last a little while, but not too long. But they said, now, if I want this guy to suffer a lot, I will take him out here, and I'm going to nail one of his hands here, I'm going to nail one of his hands there, one of his feet here, one of his feet there, and we're going to let him out there like this. They found out that when they did this, they might live 2 or 3 days suffering, but sooner or later they expired of suffocation. They didn't last too long either. But then the Romans got an idea. Here is the stake, the iota, the key, and now we have the tau form of execution, which is crucifixion. Still staros. They take a guy and they nail one hand here through his wrist and one right here through his wrist. They take his feet and they put them together, and they nail, they even put them side by side and put nails in them. And they would give him enough room where he could push himself up and get it. What they die of is suffocation. And sometimes they would even put a little thing here to set their butt on so they could rest. They're dying, but they want this guy to die as slow as possible. Some people live 2 weeks on a cross like this. Out there, dying of thirst and hunger and pain and blood loss. Extreme pain. But sometimes they would live 2 weeks on a cross like this. Now that's a real elongated, protracted form of execution. So it evolved from the stake, you're impaled, to the key, to the tau cross. That's the evolution of it. It doesn't change. But when Jesus was executed, he was executed on this type of cross. Haman was executed by impaling. He was not hung, unless you want to say sitting on that stake. He was hung on that stake. Yes.
Peter, they crucified him upside down.
Upside down, supposedly.
Was it on the X?
I don't know. Probably on this one, because this is how they probably had his feet up here and his head down. Okay, now let's go to Esther 7, 9, and 10. Young lady, are you still over there?
Yeah.
I think we're getting some Greek, but we're also getting history too. These words have history, have etymologies. All right, young lady, 7, 9, and 10. All right, now he was impaled. 75 feet in the air. The ladder went up here 75 feet where everybody could see that man stripped naked and impaled. That's how he died. That's how he had devised the death of Mordecai, but he got to die on that impaling. All right? Now, Mordecai was a descendant of Shimei. Okay, in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 16 and 16 and verse 5. You go there if you want to cross reference this. And he is descendant of Shimei, the guy that cursed David. And David let him live. Because of David's grace, Mordecai was born. when Saul went into the land where the Agagites were, where Agag the king was, God told him to kill them all. He didn't. Agag, of course, Samuel killed him, but one of his descendants was Haman. All right. Galatians 4:29 and 6 and 12, Romans 9:33 and 1 Corinthians 1:23 are all cross-referenced to this. The last verse, 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, Galatians 5 and 7 and 5 and 12 and 1 and 7, Philippians 3:15, cross-referenced to those verses. No verse stands alone in the Bible. If some other part of the Bible confirms what it says. Okay? 5 and verse 12 now. Ophelon. Can you say that word? Young lady, can you read that next word there? Kai. See there? Very good. Just the same thing as in English. First A plus. First night in weird class. All right. Apokopsonte. All right. Hoi. Anastratontes. Himas. All right. Now let's look at this. All right. I would. That first person singular second aorist is indicative of acting. All right. I wish that, or I would that, indeed. Now, this word chi here is not a conjunction so much, but is a particle of affirmation. Page 208. If you want to write that down, you can go look that up in the lexicon. They shall cut themselves off. Now, a better term here, what does it say there in verse number 12? Could you read that for me, young lady, and tell me what it says in this in that Bible there? That's the Amplified Bible. Sometimes it explains it. Number 12. 5:12.
I wish those who unsettle and confuse you would go all the way and cut themselves off.
All right. Now, the pagans mutilated their flesh and mutilated themselves. Up on Mount Carmel, when Elijah was having the contest with the prophets of Baal, they were slashing their bodies and cutting themselves and mutilating themselves for their God. Okay? Now, Paul does not call these people the circumcision here, but he calls them the mutilators. Now, also, yeah, the Catholic Church, about, I think it was 1123, I believe, somewhere around there, the Catholic Church invented a ungodly pagan practice. And they called their priests to be monks. Okay? The Apostle Paul is jabbing these people. Now, the people in false religious systems, the men that would be priests, they would have their genitals completely severed from their body. Not neutered, but completely done away with. All right. Paul says, if they're going to circumcise each other, why don't they just mutilate each other? Because it's mutilation now. The circumcision is not the sign of the new covenant. It's the sign of the old covenant. But since they're mutilating themselves, go ahead and mutilate themselves like these other pagans. All right. The mutilators. So he calls them here the mutilators. They shall cut themselves off, third person plural, future indicative, middle voice. Middle voice. All right. I'm going to tell you exactly when the Catholic Church invented that. I was right, 1123 AD. That's when they brought the pagan practice of monk or celibacy into the Catholic Church, and I'm going to tell you something, they've had trouble with it ever since. It didn't start 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It started back in 1123 AD. All right.
I wish that indeed they would just cut themselves, neuter themselves, mutilate themselves, like the false religions do. The one standing against ye. Anastatuntes.
We got a word stasia. All right. Stasia. Anastasia. Anastasia in Russian. What is Anastasia? You ever hear about the princess Anastasia? Did you study her in high school? Anastasia, that Russian princess Anastasia. You know what her name means? Resurrection. Anastasia, to stand up again.
Here's where the word comes from. The one standing against. Nominative, plural, masculine. Now, this guy has made converts in these churches. Now the converts are standing with them against Paul. Nominative, plural, masculine, present participle, active. Accusative, plural, masculine, second person pronoun. That's what himos is. Okay? All right. 5:13. Have you learned something yet tonight? Have you learned something you want to take home tonight? Yeah, pretty much. Randall, did I teach you anything different tonight? Anything new? He's been around here for a long time. Brother David, did you learn something new tonight?
Oh, yeah.
All right. He mace. All right. Now that word, that Y-looking thing there, that's a capital Ypsilon in Greek. It's like a Y in English. Okay? But sometimes, as a diphthong, it is pronounced like a U. Okay? But it's usually a Y. Himes, gar, ep. Now see that word ep there? Now there's a pi in the math, isn't it? Algebra. Pi. 3.1, was it 3.14? Something like that. Ep, eleutheria. Ek lethete, adelphoi, monon, me, tain, eleutherion. What's that next word? Ace. All right. Aformain, te, sarki, hala, dia, tais, agapes, dulete. Alleluia. Now let's go back and look at some of this. Himes. Nominative plural. Second person pronoun. You all. You all. Ye. But it's in the case of the subject. This is the, these are the people like. You for you upon freedom. Look at the word ep. Epi. That comes from epi. Page 153 and 54 if you want to look that one up thoroughly. For ye upon freedom, all right, or to freedom, eleftheria, is that you are in a state of freedom, free from the law, okay? Ye were called out, all right, second person plural, first aorist, indicative passive, ye were called out. Who, when did Jesus call his church out? When did he begin to call that church out? It's ecclesia. The word church is ecclesia, once called out. When did he start calling his church out? By the seashores of Galilee. That's when he began to calling it out. A lot of people get the church started on the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Is the church got empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. They were empowered with the Comforter. All right? You were called out, adelphoi. What does adelphoi mean? Brothers, but born from the same womb. Monon, that's a little old idiom. All right. Very rare word. Monon, only, not the freedom. Ace, for advantage. Aformain, aformain. Occasion, opportunity. That's what aformain means. As a springboard, as a starting block, or a bouncing block. Many people, this is one of the most ungodly Baptist doctrines that's ever been, is once saved, always saved. It's true. If you're really saved, you're always saved. But so many people will go down and go through the motions, be baptized, and they live like they're going to live the rest of their life. Now, that isn't going to happen with a child of God. God is not going to allow you to live your own way. All right? And Paul says, don't use it for an advantage. Don't use salvation, your freedom in Christ, as an advantage, as a springboard into sin. Te sarki. All right, sarki. What is the word for flesh in Latin? Carne. What is it in Spanish? Carne. See, the Spanish comes right out of Latin. How about Greek? I mean, how about Hebrew? What's the word for flesh in Hebrew? Anybody know? Huh? What is it? Sarx is the Greek. Basar is Hebrew. Basar. Basar. God said, I will wipe out all flesh in the flood. Basar. And how do you say flood in Hebrew? Hamabul. The flood. Hamabul. All right, Hamabul. And of course, when you baptize somebody, you flood somebody. That's immersion. Baptizo. All right? Baptizo means to immerse, to flood them. Okay? To immerse them. Baptism is what? There's water. If you took water and poured it on somebody and sprinkled it on somebody, in Greek, what's the Greek word to sprinkle? Baptizo. If you were going to pour water on somebody, thank you, Dakota. If baptism was sprinkling, it would be baptizo, not baptism. If baptism was pouring, what would it be? What's that word? Nipto. But baptism is a flood and immersion. So we use the word baptizo. Okay? Brethren, only the freedom for an advantage of the flesh, sarx, basar, carne. But strong adversity of conjunction, page 15, if you want to look that one up. Dia. 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 Didn't get that aeolid in there. It disappeared when I wrote it. Dia. Dia. Dia means through. It's a preposition. All right? Through. By the agency of. Through the love. All right? We have a guy in the Bible called Diabolos. 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 Remember when David was having trouble with Saul? Every time David turned around, Saul was trying to Diabolos it. He was trying to throw a spear through him. The word Diabolos means destroyer or killer. Diabolos. Murderer. He wants to pin us with a spear. Diabolos. Dia. That's where the dia comes from. Dia, tes, agapes. The Lord, He spears us with His love. Remember the little cupids? They got a little heart there with the little arrows and everything going in the heart. You know, you're struck by love. Because of God's love, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The word agapes there. But through love, you serve as slaves one another. Agapes. There are several words for love in Greek. Quite a few words. I think about six of them in all reality. You get all of them, really look at them. There are some of them mean sexual desire. All right. Some of them means a friendship, strong love, a strong affection for somebody, which is philo.
Okay? Aratia. We get a word erotic from that. That's from the sexual desire. Okay? We get another word, pornography, from one. Pornography is what? That's twisted, perverted sense of affection. There are people that are in love with pornography, aren't they? Men and women. Women sometimes are after women. Some men are after men. And all of it's twisted love. And then even when one of the opposite sex outside of marriage. All right? Pornography. This word is agapes. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love that you will lay down your life for someone. Agape. Agapeo. Ye serve, douleete. Ye serve, douleete. You become a slave. I am a slave to God and His Word. I like that. I like doing that. You know why? What I do when I get up in the morning, Marilyn?
I don't say everything. But you can study.
I study. First thing I grab a hold of is the Hebrew Bible. Usually I start writing Hebrew or Greek. And I study. Because I'm in love with God's Word. Because I'm in love with God. Because He first loved me. When you love God, being His servant, being His slave is not hard. If you're not in love with God, if you're not infected with the Spirit of God indwelling you, then you won't care about going to church. You won't care about doing things that are godly things. But when you're in love with God, you want to do godly things. What does godly mean? Here we have the word ungodly. Let's look at that in English, okay? People act like atheists, don't they? All right? Atheist. Atheist, what does that mean?
One who
actively does not believe in God. One who, not gods. But what is an ungodly person also? One who actively not gods. You talk about ungodly church members. What does an ungodly church member tell you? That they're actively not related to God. L-Y is an adverb in it. That means action, actively. Actively not God. Actively not related to God. When a person is ungodly, they're actively not related to God. And the word atheist is right out of Greek. That's one who actively not believes in God. Or is not related to God. The word atheist and ungodly are basically the same word. Did you know that? Because both of them don't believe in God. If you have an ungodly church member, they're saying, I don't believe in God. A church member or a saved person that lives like the devil is going to get a whooping if they're gods. But if they're not afraid of God and they just go on and do their own thing, they're saying, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. See? They're ungodly, actively not related to God because they are atheists. They don't believe in God. There we have those terms. Hey, we're out of time. That's it. That's all you get. All right. We'll start 5 and 13 next week. This is the... Yeah, 5:13. No. 14. 5:14. 5:14, because we finished on that one.
On that word, advantage,
an opportunity.
How do you pronounce that again?
That word? A formain. For an opportunity, an advantage, a starting point, a bouncing board. All right? When you're saved, you don't use fleshly desires, okay, Don't use it. Don't use your freedom in Christ, because once you're saved, you are always saved, if you're saved. But don't use that for an advantage. A child of God won't. Yes, young lady.
I think it's the word brethren in verse 13 is the same word.
This other one in verse 13? All right, the word adelphoi, that's vocative plural, masculine. And then where's the other one?
In verse 13.
And where? Okay, verse 11 and verse 13?
Yeah, it's the same.
Okay, the same. They're both vocative plural.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Greek is totally inflected. Remember when I said inflected? Now, if it was talking about one person, would be in nominative singular, masculine, it would be adelphos. Os, on a. That's the eight cases. That's the ending. All right? Now, the plural, vocative plural is oi. Vocative plural. That's the case of address. He's addressing them, and it's plural. Okay? So, in Greek, you could tell what it would be. Os, on, and a. It's singular. And then it would be oi, and on down. Alright? Nominative and vocative, it's the same, basically. The same, you'll tell what part it is in the sentence. Okay, you'll know whether it's vocative or nominative. Now you got that? You're very sharp to catch that. Yes, they are the same. Alright. We'll start at 5 and verse 14. Go out and do something eternal this week. That means something you're going to take with you to heaven. All right. Brother Randall, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?
Our God and Father, we thank you for